Good evening. It's good for us to be able to come here this evening. I appreciate the presence of everyone. If you'll turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, in just a moment, we will be reading the first few verses there where Paul talks about how that grievous times or terrible times will be coming upon Christians. As you're turning over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, let me say that we've been trying to study recently on removing self out of the equation of life, denying self. And a few weeks back, we had a lesson entitled Give Up, Give In, and Give Over. And that really is the attitude that we need to have toward God. We need to give up and give in and give our lives over to Him and remove ourselves, because self often gets in the way of our service to God. Along that same line, I'd like to continue the thought this evening with a lesson that I've entitled The Problem of Self. And if you look in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and the problems that were arising there, and even all the way up until today, modern times, you find that selfishness really is at the root or the core of many problems. We see selfishness as the core problem in Bible times and even up until today. And the Apostle Paul writes through the Spirit and warns that there will be grievous times that will come. And we find that there's going to be some terrible things mentioned there. Notice what is at the very beginning of the list. Paul writes, "But know this, that in the last days, grievous or terrible times shall come." What's going to cause these times? What's going to cause that? Is it natural forces like a tornado or a hurricane? No. Is it just purely coincidence or chance? No. What is causing these terrible times? The way men and women act, the attitudes and the actions of men and women cause the terrible times. For men shall be lovers of self. Look at that. And it'd make a great lesson to go down through that list and look at each one of those things. But what tops the list? Selfishness. And so this evening I want to consider the problem of self. He goes on to talk about lovers of money and boastful and haughty and railers and disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, and so forth. And so these are things that are causing problems in society, and we see these same things today. You could go down through each one of these words, define that, and see examples in our society even today and in the church. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we contributing to this situation in our own life, the problem of self? You know, when you look at the way people make up their lives, many conduct their lives in what I would call cafeteria style, service only or self-service only. We're getting away from cafeterias. I remember Morrison's and Luby's and cafeterias like that. I liked those things. We had Luby's out in Texas growing up, and it was a treat for us to go to a cafeteria. And so you start on one end, and you just pick what you want as you go down. It's self-service. You ask the person, "I want that," and you get your entree, and then you go on down, and you get your drink and your dessert and your salad and so forth, and you get what you want. Well, that's fine in a cafeteria, but that's not good when it comes to how we live our lives. And so we need to remove self. We don't need to be living in a self-service approach to life. And it starts early in life. Many problems in this world today come from self. Look at marriage problems. Problems that end up in divorce, or if not divorce, just a terrible marriage. It's because one or both parties is being selfish. Problems between parents and children, one or both parties is being selfish. There's problems at work. You experience this when you go to work tomorrow. Something with your fellow employees or your boss or other kinds of people. And when there's problems going on, it can often be traced to someone just acting the way they want to act instead of by God's word. Sometimes friends are separated and family members are separated through acts of selfishness. Problems at school. We don't want to listen to the teacher or the principal or something along those lines, and we just want to be selfish. And, of course, our nation. Our nation is indicating more and more, and we mention this in sermons and prayers and Bible classes, and we'll probably continue to mention it until it gets turned around. But our nation is having serious problems, and I want to live my selfish lifestyle. I want to, if I don't want the baby inside my body, it's my body. And when the abortion arguments are being made, one at the very top of the list is, it's my body, and I should be able to do what I want with my body. Well, it is your body. That's true. You're not telling us anything we don't know. But the problem that you're failing to see is that there is another life inside of you, and they have a body, and they have a soul and a mind. It's another person inside of you, so it's not just about you, is it? And that's the way it's framed. It's my body, and I can do what I want. So we have abortion and divorce, and it's my life, and I want out of marriage. It's what I want, and that type of thing. And then we find it in the local church. We don't want to follow God's word and God's will. We don't want to follow what the elders say. We want to do what we want to do. And it causes division and strife and problems like that. And then we waltz on and go somewhere else and do the same thing there. So the problem of self, we need to think about that. And you know what? It goes all the way back to the beginning of time. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, a very familiar story to us, that when God told Adam and Eve not to eat of the fruit, what did Satan appeal to in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5? For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, look at this, then your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as God. What did the devil get Eve to thinking about? You. Think about you. What your eyes can see, and think about what you can become. You see how subtle that is? He got her to thinking about self instead of about God and His Word. You can become like God, and you'll be better for this. You see, he appealed to selfishness. And so then we find in verse 6, the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. What I see, what I desire, what I look at. You know, so he was effective. He got it to work. He appealed to selfishness. And that has been the problem ever since. And so Paul talks about that grievous times will come and men shall be lovers of self. This is not talking about how that you should take care of your body. This is not talking about how that we should have self-worth. We don't want to take our own life, and we don't want to harm our body. We should have self-worth, and we should take care of our body and eat right and things like that. That's not what Paul is talking about. He's talking about selfishness that puts self in front of God and His Word. So that's what we want to talk about this evening. Let's turn our attention to some matters of self that cause problems. Number one, self-complacency. This is where I'm fine with my life. I don't want to progress any much. I don't want to progress forward. I don't want to have more improvement. I don't want to do any change. I just want to sit here and not be bothered. Turn to Judges chapter 5 and verse 23 when Deborah and Barak were going up to fight Sisera, and they called upon the Israelites to come help them fight. In Judges chapter 5 and verse 23, when Deborah later sings a song after that battle, she says, "Cursed be Miraz, because he would not come to the battle." Miraz, we don't know the exact location, but it's a small place up in northern Palestine. They didn't want to come to the battle. "Don't bother me. I've got my life. This is not my war. I'm not interested." And so cursed, and notice that, cursed be Miraz. This is not just something where it's no big deal. The lesson there is that we need to get up and get involved. "Because they came not to help." I don't want to get involved. I'm complacent. I'm fine. Don't rock the boat. We need not have that in our life. We need to be involved in our families, in the local church, other areas of our life. We don't need to have this self-complacent attitude. Look at Amos chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. "Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, And it talks about how that they were drinking and listening to music and sitting around on their ivory couches. And this is God's people. He's not talking about the townsfolk. This is Israelites, God's people, believers who were at ease in Zion. They didn't want to get up and be right with God. They're just laying. And by the way, 1 through 6 is physically laying around, physically having nice things. And so our material possessions get us to be complacent, because we can always go home and lay down on a nice couch in an air-conditioned home. You see. Look at Revelation chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Laodicea was lukewarm. They were neither hot nor cold. What was their problem? We have everything we need. We've got riches. We've got food. We've got clothing. We've got everything we need. And we don't need Christ. And what's interesting about that is we're not even talking about people out in the world. We're talking about a local church now. Here's a group of Christians who were just complacent, self-complacent. Somebody says, well, I don't know if that can get into the body of Christ. It did at Laodicea, and it can today. We need to remove self-complacency. It's a problem. We don't ever make any progress. We don't grow. We don't mature. We stay at the same level our whole life. We don't make any improvements for the better. It's just it always will be the same, you see. And I'm fine with that. Because they came not to the help of the Lord. Oh, Larry will do it. I don't have to do that. Eric will do that, you see. I don't have to get involved. Let them take care of those things, you see. Self-complacent. And I'm living my life and making sure I take care of my life, but I'm not interested in helping anybody else, you see. We've got to remove that. That's all around us. Let it not be in our lives. I think also of another problem, and that is self-conceited. That's where I'm proud and I'm arrogant, and there's no room for humility. One of the things that God hates, one of the seven things that God hates, Proverbs 6 and verse 17, is a haughty spirit. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18, we're very familiar with that proverb that pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. In Daniel chapter 5, verses 20 through 23, Nebuchadnezzar was proud and he passed that on to his son, Belshazzar. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 5. You know, we need to think about these matters that we're talking about this evening, because not just for our own sakes, but we'll pass them on to our children. They see us, they hear us, they act like us. And we find in Daniel chapter 5, in verse 20, Daniel is talking about Nebuchadnezzar the father, when his heart was lifted up. But when you come down to verse 23, now we're talking about Belshazzar, when you lift up yourself against the Lord, like father, like son, like mother, like daughter. If we're not careful, these things get passed on to our children. And so not only is it a problem for us and we're in jeopardy with God, but we cause our children to do the same. I don't have any humility. I don't have any love for God. I'm the greatest. I'm the best. In Acts chapter 12, turn there, verses 22 and 23. When Herod came, they had a great gathering for him, and they were shouting the voice of a God, and he didn't correct them immediately, and he was struck with worms that fed his ego, and he liked that, and that built him up, and he was some great one, the voice of a God. I like the accolades. I like the attention. I like the praise. And he should have been humble. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. James chapter 4, verse 6. If we have these kinds of things in our life, we need to remove them. It's what's causing problems out in the world, and it's what's causing problems with ourselves. And it's one of the hardest things. These lessons about self are one of the most hardest things, because self resists lessons about self. Our self gets in the way as we're hearing lessons about self. It's one of the hardest things, and the devil knows that that is an arsenal that he has, a target that he has, a tool that he has to get people to fall away from God. Self. We need to remove these things. Another one that comes to my mind is self-indulgence, where there's no restraint or control. What I see, I get. What I hear, I get. What I say, I get. What I think, I get. You're not going to say no to me. You're not going to restrain or control me. And whatever I indulge in, that's what I get. And there are people who live that life. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 10. Solomon lived a life of that, and some of the things that he did weren't necessarily bad, but he had this attitude of wanting and having anything that he saw or could buy. He had plenty of money, he had plenty of wealth, he had plenty of capital, if you will, to go out and do whatever he wanted. And notice in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 10 what his approach to life was. And whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced because of all my labor, and this was my portion under the of my labor. And then he goes on to talk about how that was vanity and striving after the wind. And we know from 1 Kings 11 that one of the things that Solomon didn't keep himself from was all those wives. And it said that took him away from God. Well, I can have all the wives I want. Okay. But what's the cost? What's the consequence? Takes him away from God. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. We need to hear no. We can't have everything we want. That attitude of whatever you want, you can have, leads to problems. We need to hear no. We need to hear that we have constraints and controls, and God has fences. And as parents with our children, we need to say, these are the boundaries. These are the fences. This is the behavior that is acceptable, and outside of that is unacceptable. What is all of that? Controlling self. We see it later in life where people grow up and I can have any sexual relationship I want. I can hurt anybody I want. I can throw out a string of words and curse somebody. I don't have to control my language. I don't have to control where I go, what I see, what I hear, what I think. And people live that way. In 2 Peter chapter 2, one of the characteristics of these false teachers was suffering wrong is the hire of wrongdoing, men that count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. Most people revel at night because you want to hide it. These people are reveling in the daytime. I've never been to places that I'm about to describe to you, but I hear that it's a lot of partying at night, and in the daytime you're just drunk in your room, but at night is when you bring the party out. I hear like Mardi Gras or spring break, something like that. You revel in the nighttime, and then you're hungover drunk in the daytime. But this is reveling in the daytime. You're not going to stop. I'm going to have my party, and if it's in the daytime, fine. I'm not going to try to hide it. That's one of the points there, I believe. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime, spots and blemishes, reveling in their deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. And notice that this self-indulgent, do whatever I want, whenever I want, how I want, why I want, that attitude, notice if you'll come on down with me to verse 19. That same approach is what they try to teach others, promising them liberty. You can live any way you want. And so the self-indulgent lifestyle goes out and teaches other people. You have the liberty too. And of course, Peter says all of that's wrong, and we're to stay away from that. We see that in our world today. And a lot of times when you see this behavior, someone comes along and excuses it. Well, you know, and then they'll excuse it or make some excuse or some little comment to try to ease the situation when it's just flat out indulgence. We need to not have that in our life. Self-righteousness. The person who says, well, I'm right in my own eyes. That happens all the time. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 16. We don't have guilt over our own sin. We won't examine our lives in light of God's Word and admit that there's wrong. We're right in our own eyes. We use our own standard. We use our own standard to judge our own life. And of course, we always come out winning. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 2, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but Jehovah weigheth the spirit. I'm fine. But God can weigh and judge our inner being and know if we're right or wrong. People will do all kinds of ungodliness, and when they're asked about it, they say, well, I'm fine. Of course they're going to say that. Look at Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but Jehovah weigheth the hearts. Turn with me to the New Testament. That was one of the problems with the scribes and Pharisees, the Jews of Jesus' day. They set themselves up as right in their own eyes, and they set others at naught or put them down. We're the holy, righteous, religious ones, you see. And we have God's favor, and we're on God's team, and we're the right ones. And so Jesus would often teach in order to try to correct that behavior in Luke chapter 16 and verse 15. And he said unto them, you are they that justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. You're fine in your own eyes, but God sees what you're doing, and He knows what you're doing. Look at Luke chapter 18 and verse 19. It got to be such a problem that they would put other people down. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9, and He spake a parable unto certain who trusted in themselves. Why do that, Jesus? Why not just let it go? When people have self problems, why not just let it go? After all, that's the way they'll be. They'll just be that way. Don't try to correct it, Jesus. Don't try to help. No, He taught a parable to help them see that this behavior is not right. And so He teaches this parable. And why did He do that? Because there were certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. The Scripture teaches that we can be righteous with God. When we obey the gospel plan of salvation. Romans 3 and other passages say that when we obey the Lord in the way the gospel plan of salvation is set out, that we can be righteous. We can be right in the sight of God. But this is a person who says he's righteous without doing those things. He trusted in himself that they were righteous and set all others at naught. One of the problems with that is not only are you not right with God, but you start telling other people that they're not as good as you are. And we need to be careful about that in the Lord's church. In the Lord's church, we need to be careful about setting others at naught when we ourselves may be wrong in a matter. Sometimes we'll say something like, we've got the right name, we've got the right three works of the church, we've got the right five steps of conversion. We've got the right five acts of worship. We've got all that right. And I'm glad that we're not like the Baptist. You know, I'm glad that we're not like the Presbyterians and the Lutherans and all those Catholics. But if there is some matter in our life that is wrong, then we just overlook that because, after all, we're not like all those other denominational people. We've got to be careful about that. Sin is sin. And if sin is in our life, we need to remove it. And we don't need to act like because we're right on certain areas, and that's the scribes and Pharisees. We've got the law of Moses. We're right. We've got the temple, and we've got all of this. We're not like those dirty Gentiles out there. But Jesus is trying to say that you have problems in your life that you need to correct. So number one, you're wrong. And number two, you set others at naught. And so this Pharisee, look at verse 11, he stands and prays, I thank thee that I'm not like the rest of men, extortioners, unjust, and so forth. And down at the end of the story, verse 14, he doesn't go home justified. The humble man does. The one who's willing to recognize that there is sin in his life. We need to remove self-indulgence and self-righteousness. We need to remove self-will. In Genesis chapter 49 and verse 6, Levi and Simeon, they wanted to avenge their daughter when their daughter was forced into a sexual relationship. They didn't like the man doing that. And so what they did was they went and killed them after they had circumcised them. And look at what Jacob says about that in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 6. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 49 and verse 6. And you can go back and read about this in Genesis 34. But in Genesis 49 verse 6, O my soul, come not thou unto their council. This is talking about Simeon and Levi. Unto their assembly, my glory, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hawked an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. In their self-will. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 14 and verse 44. We have to get a handle on self-will early in life, because what it does is it just grows throughout life. And as we get older, we say, I can do whatever I want, whenever I want. And I don't have to listen to anyone, mom, dad, school teacher, policeman, so forth. And then we get a little bit older and we say, you know what? I don't even have to listen to God. And then we're in big trouble. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 14 and verse 44. Do you remember what happened after the multitude followed the 10 spies who said, we can't go up into Canaan land, and they followed their advice? Do you remember what happened? Moses prays for them and so forth. But God says, you're not going to be able to enter into the land of Canaan. Turn with me to Numbers 14, 44. Do you remember what the people said? They said, we're right here on the border of Canaan land, and God said that we can't go in. I'll show God I'm going to go in. I don't have to listen. I'm right here. I'm going to go in. And in their self-will, they start marching, and what happens? Numbers chapter 14 and verse 44. Moses says, don't do it. He said, don't do it. Verses 39 through 43, don't do it. But they presumed to go up to the top of the mountain. Nevertheless, the Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah and Moses departed not out of the camp. They went up by themselves. Then the Amalek came down, and the Canaanite who dwelt in the mountain, and smote them and beat them down even unto Hormah. I don't have to listen to God. I don't have to listen to Moses. I want to do what I want, when I want, how I want, where I want, when I want. Of course, there's a lot of that going on in the world today. We've got to remove that from our lives. We need to do what God says. God says to Jonah, go preach to Nineveh. Oh, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go to Nineveh. No. It starts early in life, and it stays, and it grows. We've got to get a handle on that early in life, that our will needs to be broken. Our will needs to be with the will of God. Jesus said, not what I will, but what my Father wills. And that starts early in life. Jonah said, no, I don't want to go. Finally, he recognizes that he needs to go. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2, where we were before with these false teachers. These are terrible individuals. This is a very dark and dirty list of things that are mentioned here. And you wonder, how could people be like this? But if you back up to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10, but chiefly, namely, them that walk after the flesh in the lust of defilement and despise dominion. They put down those who are in dominion, those who are in rule. I don't have to listen to people who are in a ruling authority. Number two, daring. I dare you to stop me. Self-willed. And number four, they tremble not to rail at dignities or glory. They shake their fist and speak against those who are in authority. and it still goes on today. We've got to remove that from our life. We've got to remove a self-centered attitude. The universe revolves around me. Everybody was born to take care of me. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Jesus teaches the story about the Good Samaritan, and that's a great story. But it's sad to hear that a priest and a Levite, when they saw this man laying by the road, walked by on the other side. He's beaten and left there for dead, and the callousness, the uncaring, unconcerned, callous attitude to not even stop and help. How do we get to that point? Self-centered. And then this Samaritan stops and helps. He saw it. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. It wasn't like, well, he didn't see him. No. He didn't care. If we have this, we need to remove it from our lives. We need to care about people other than ourselves. We need to care and be concerned and be helpful and not walk by on the other side. And then one last problem that comes from self, and that is being deluded. We do not have accurate thinking about ourselves. We're deluded into thinking that we're fine when we're not. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 29. When I read this passage that we're about to read in Deuteronomy 29, 19 through 21, it reminds me of what's going on today in society. You can preach loud and long about homosexuality and other kinds of things and point out from Scripture, not just opinion, but from Scripture how things are wrong. And the moment you do it, the person who's engaged in that flips it around and says, all that you said, no, we're right. They just flip it around. Moses is saying here, this is an interesting thing. Moses is saying in Deuteronomy 29 that when you do not live right, you're going to be cursed. There were blessings for obedience and there were curses for disobedience. Now look at this. This is interesting. He's saying that if you don't live right, you're going to receive a curse. But look at what some of the Israelites would try to do. He talks about abominations, verse 17, and serving gods, verse 18. Now look at verse 19. And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that's the curses that are discussed in the previous chapters, chapter 28, chapter 27, there are curses. Look at chapter 27, verse 16, cursed be he. Verse 17, cursed be he. Verse 18, cursed be he. When you don't live right, there's going to be curses. Now, back to 29, 19. It comes to pass when you hear the words of this curse that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. Moses is cursing me, but I'm saying, no, it's okay. That's self-deceived. And at the end of the day, you can say that you're fine all day long, but you're self-deceived. So Moses is giving me curses because I'm living wrong, but in my heart I say, I'm blessed. Well, we can say that, but it doesn't make it so. Verse 20, Jehovah will not pardon him, but then the anger of Jehovah and his jealousy will smoke against that man. Mom and Dad are telling me I'm wrong, but no, I'm right. Preacher's telling me I'm wrong. No, I'm right. Society says I'm wrong. No, I'm right. God says you're wrong. No, I'm right. Okay, we can say that, but it doesn't make it so. We're deceived. Turn to James chapter 1 and verse 26, and we're deceiving ourselves. Do you know that if you tell yourself long enough and loud enough that you're okay, you'll believe it? Yeah, that happens all the time. And that's a ploy of the devil. Rather than bringing our life into conformity with God's word and God's will, we just keep telling ourselves, we're fine, we're fine, we're fine, we're fine. And then after a while, we start believing it. Self-deception, that's another thing we need to be mindful of. A man can be religious. Look at this, James 1:26. If a man thinketh himself to be religious, while he bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his heart, this man's religion is in vain. I'm religious, but I won't watch my tongue. We're just deceiving ourselves. That's not right. Galatians 6 and verse 3. Turn with me there. Galatians 6 and verse 3. You see, we can deceive ourselves into thinking we're fine. If a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. So, self-deception. So these are some things that are causing problems. Now, I'd like to close on a positive note. How can we remove these things from our lives? How can we solve the problem of self? If men shall be lovers of self, and that's going to happen in the world, how do we avoid and stay away from that? Number one, self-abasement. What is an abasement of a house? We have a basement. The Evans have a basement. The Lorenzes have a basement. The Bushes have a basement. A lot of basements around. What's a basement? Basement. It's that part that's underneath. Okay, so look at that word, abasement. Abasement. What is that? To lower ourselves, to be underneath. We got to get rid of the pride and get rid of the haughty attitude and I'm fine and the self-will and the arrogance and come to terms with bringing our lives into conformity to God's word and God's way. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. That every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but so as to think soberly. We're not going to deceive ourselves, but soberly, according as God hath dealt to each man. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, we're going to have humility and lowliness of mind. So self-abasement will remove these things. Number two, self-examination. If I'm not willing to look at my life, if I'm not willing to hear these principles and these points from God's Word and then examine that in light of God's Word, I will never remove these things. If I never look in the mirror of God's Word, James 1, and see these things, I will never want to remove them. So self-examination. You know, sometimes that's encouraged by the doctor. Examine yourself. See if there's a problem and then call me. We do that physically. We need to do that spiritually. Look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 59. I thought on my ways and turned unto thy testimony. We've got to examine ourselves. The same in Psalm 139 verses 23 and 24. The idea, search me, O Lord, and see if there is any sin in me. See? Examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Number three, we need to deny ourselves. We need to crucify the old man. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 5, again in verse 9, put away the old man. Put off the old man. Do you know what the old man is? The old man is that life that we had before we became a Christian. That life of self-complacency and self-indulgence and self-righteousness and being self-willed and self-centered and all of that. That's the old way. That's the way we used to be. Put off that old man. Paul talks about, I'm crucified with Christ. We're going to have to put to death that old man. And selfishness always wants to creep in. And I know from personal experience in marriage and in other places, it wants to creep in. And it's hard sometimes. You got to keep it pushed out of the way. And if you look back on our lives, if we look back and examine ourselves, whenever sin came in, it was probably something because we wanted to get something about self. We have to deny ourselves. Matthew 16:24. That was our first lesson. Deny ourselves. When something comes up that we want, say no to that. When it's contrary to God's word. And then exercise self-control. This is one of the most difficult things that people will not take care of. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 16. I'm just going to let those words fly. I'm going to let my thoughts run loose. I'm going to let my body and my actions just run loose. I'm not going to corral it. I'm not going to put the bit and the harness in the mouth, if you will, and control that. James talks about the horse being controlled with the bit. But I'm just going to, it's easier just to let it go. And we're living in a society that says just let it go. Proverbs 16:32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Now, underscore this in your Bible. He that ruleth his spirit is better or stronger than he that taketh a city. Do you know that if you can control your spirit, you are stronger than a general with an army going up and defeating another city. You're stronger than that military man if you can just control your spirit. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28. Control. We might have to, we talk about count to 10. Whatever it is. Control. Calm down. Cool down. And it's not just anger and bad words, but it could be other desires. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh. Walk away from that. Proverbs 25:28. He whose spirit is without restraint, I'm not going to engage in self-control, is like a city that is broken down and without walls. You might as well be a town that has no defenses whatsoever. Anybody can march in and take you at any time. That's you and me if we don't exercise self-control. The devil can come in easily. He doesn't even have to try. He just comes in and he can take our life. Because we do not have defenses. We're like a city without walls. And so the world can come in. The devil can come in. Sin can come in. We don't have any defenses. So let us guard our spirit. And that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:25 that he buffeted his body and he watched himself. Self-control is one of the works of the Spirit. I'm sorry, one of the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5:23. It's what we're supposed to add to our faith, self-control, 2 Peter 1:6. Let's work on that. And then self-sacrifice. We're going to give ourselves. We'll close with this point. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5. Do you know that if we are self-sacrificial, there won't be any room for self-will and being self-centered? We won't walk by on the other side and just walk by someone and do nothing if we're sacrificial. Do you know what God wants before we give on the first day of the week? Before we give our contribution, do you know what God wants? Before you put your money in the plate, what does God want? 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5, He wants us to give ourselves. The Macedonians, they gave monetary support to help the needy saints in Judea. Okay, they gave monetary support. But before they did that, they gave themselves. In other words, Lord, what will you have me to do? I'm here to, if this is the need, I'm here, I'm going to obey you. If it involves money, fine. If it involves something else, they first gave their own selves to the Lord. That's what it needs to be. The money will come naturally or whatever else it is. But we have to give ourselves. Paul said in Romans 12:1-2 that our body is a living sacrifice. Every day my mind, my body is used in sacrifice to God. And these self problems go away. Well, the lesson is yours. The scripture reading that Carlin had earlier in Romans chapter 15 and verse 3. We call ourselves Christians, which means we follow Christ. And one of the qualities that we need to have in our life as a Christian that was in Christ is this statement right here. Even Christ also pleased not himself. Let us be like that as we go throughout the day. We're not going to please ourselves. I'm glad that Eric sang the song, Let the Beauty of Jesus Be Seen in Me. One of the beauties of Jesus is His selflessness. Do you know that we're here this evening because of Jesus' selflessness on the cross? That beauty of selflessness. Would you describe selfishness as beautiful or ugly? How would you describe that? Selfishness. Is it beautiful or is it ugly? Do you like being around a selfish person? No, that's ugly. And we don't like being around things like that. Selflessness is beautiful, and it's attractive, and it's helpful. And that's what Jesus was. And that's who a Christian is. And let us be that way. Let us deny ourselves so that God will not deny us in the judgment day. Do you know that no one can keep you out of heaven but yourself? No one can keep me out of heaven but myself. God wants me there. Jesus wants me there. The Holy Spirit wants me there. Other faithful brethren want me there. But if I don't want to be there, I'm not going to be there. And that's an interesting thing. As we come to the close of this lesson, let's think about how powerful self is. It's the very thing that can keep us from being with God for all eternity. If we can assist you in making your life right with God, remove self and what you've thought about before and come and simply obey the gospel, repenting of your sins, confessing Christ, and being baptized for the remission of sins. As a child of God, if we can do better, I'm sure we can all take an inventory of our lives. And even as a baptized child of God, there is probably some things of self that we could still work on removing. And if we saw one of those things this evening in the list, as I see things in my life, let us work on those things. So as we sing in this song, none of self and all of thee. That's where we need to be when the Lord comes again. If we can help you to be there, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?